And as we begin this morning to look at the sanctity of human life, I want to point out that in your bulletin, you should have got a flyer from Precious Life. There's a list of services they provide, so that's good for us to know to help steer people in the right direction. There's also a list of ways that you can help serve. If you would like to help Precious Life, Stand for Life, there's ways here. And just to briefly go down the list of what they offer: pregnancy tests, options counseling, limited ultrasounds, post-abortion counseling. I think that's extremely important. Earn While You Learn parenting classes, assistance with maternity and baby needs. Their goal is to help give young single moms an option, a choice to choose life. I also want to point out that I have these in the foyer because while Sanctity of Human Life is focused on unborn children, I think this is also a time to think of our martyrs or for our persecuted brothers and sisters. There are countries here where life is meaningless. They don't value life. We, as Americans, I hope, value life and allow people to have a differing opinion. I don't think people who are pro-abortion should be murdered. I believe that we need to sway hearts by the love of Jesus Christ, not coercion. But Ken Rice shared at Men's Breakfast yesterday that, I forget which country it was, but they just came in, anybody with education, anybody that they think could push back at all, they just shot them all. And they started over with people who were just going to do whatever they were told to do. He said, you got to go in there and just tell them basic things. Like, hey, do you ever think of, like, doing this? And no, because they were never trained to think. Because if you thought, you were shot. So I think that's also a piece of the sanctity of human life. All life is precious, to the womb, to the tomb. That's why we stand against assisted suicide. We're not God. We don't get to choose the number of our days, right? But as we turn our attention to the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, a little background: President Ronald Reagan issued a presidential proclamation on January 13, 1984, designating Sunday, January 22, 1984, as a National Sanctity of Human Life Day, noting that it was the 11th year anniversary of Roe v. Wade, which the Supreme Court issued a ruling that guaranteed women access to abortion. President Reagan was a strong anti-abortion advocate who said that in Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court struck down our laws protecting the lives of the unborn children. So as we celebrate the sanctity of human life this morning, I want us to recognize this is a battle for truth. At the end of the day, it's not my opinion, it's not your opinion, it's truth. You know, I'm assuming that we all here believe the Word of God. We believe the truth of God. If you believe in the salvation that He offers, and if that gives you comfort, we have to believe the whole thing. We can't just pick what we want. That's our human tendency, isn't it? If I read a passage I don't like, I'll just change it, or I'll ignore that one, or I'll justify it. But at the end of the day, Jesus said He was the way, the truth, the life. If we want life, we have to seek the truth through Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer. I want everyone here this morning to seek truth. I want that to be your passion. I want you to confront me if you think I say something that's not true, because I'm human. That's why I have so much scripture in my sermons, honestly. Because the scripture never lies. It's never wrong. It's never mistaken. I can say things that aren't correct. But Jesus, in His Word, is always 100% truth. It's always 100% correct. That's why we want to stay in the Word of God. That's why I want you to take what I say and compare it to the Word of God. The Word of God's always right. The Word of God's always truth. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit we can read Scripture, we can interpret Scripture, and we can come to the truth. Remember, Jesus is the way. Not just a way, but He is the way. the only way. He is the truth. He's the only source of truth. That's why when we come to this issue of life, of abortion, we want to know what the Word of God says. It's not about my opinion or your opinion. It's what does Jesus say? Because at the end of life, if you believe this book, you're going to stand before Him. And I'm not going to answer to you. You're not going to answer to me. We're going to answer to God and His Word and what His truth is. And the sad part is there's so many people who are deceived. I'm going to close with a story of a woman who is legitimately deceived. That's the thing. Our enemy is a liar. He deceives people. And people think they're serving God when they're actually serving Satan. Think of Paul. Paul thought he was serving God by persecuting Christians. He thought he was stamping out blasphemy. Was he? No. No. He was fighting against truth. He was fighting against God. So it's important that we pray like the psalmist, that, Lord, reveal within me if there's any wicked way. Lord, reveal my deceit. Because I preached a couple weeks ago, what's the problem with deceit? You can't see it. When you're deceived, you can't see it. That's why we need fellowship. That's why we need a community of believers. It took my wife telling me probably 1,000 times, you don't hear me. You don't listen to me. You don't hear me. I thought she was full of it. But the truth was, it was the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, that revealed to me, no, actually, you don't listen. You're too busy defending yourself to listen. So that's why we need the Word of God, because I couldn't see it. It took other people and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to convict my heart. Because listen, there's freedom in Jesus. There's healing in Jesus. That's the other story that I want this morning. The people who've been deceived, who've gone down the road of abortion. I mean, I read stories about abortion doctors that I almost wanted to throw up this morning. They're just atrocities. These people are deceived. They're tools of Satan. They're working for the enemy. And our hearts should break for them. So what's the Word of God tell us about the baby? I was listening to a man talking on YouTube about defending life. You know, and he said what's interesting is our culture wants to say it's a clump of cells, which is just a little procedure. Go ahead, take care of the inconvenience. But he said, how many times have you ever heard a woman walk up to a pregnant woman and say, how's your clump of cells doing? How's your little growth? No, what do you say? How's your baby? Just the other day, I was around my niece and someone said, oh, are you starting to feel it kick yet? They didn't say, have you felt the clump of cells kick? Have you felt the tissue kick? I said, have you felt your baby kick yet? We want grace and truth. That's very important. I'm always trying to be very careful as I talk about this because I know a lot of people have made the wrong choice. And there's forgiveness. There's healing. That's the other lie. The other lie is you have to keep it hidden. You don't want anybody to know. That's all darkness. And Satan wants you to stay in the dark because there's no healing in the dark. But if we come out of the darkness, there's healing. So what's the Word tell us? Is it a clump of cells? Is it a baby? What's the Word of God say? Let's look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. What separates us from humans, or from animals? What makes humans special? Why are you different than your dog? Why? Well, we're able to think. We're able to make decisions. My dog does not think. He reacts to food and strangers showing up. He does not think. He doesn't decide whether he's going to be evil or good. He doesn't decide whether to praise somebody or bless someone out of his mouth or curse them. He's trained. I was trying to work on with him one time about like sitting and laying down. I did these tricks So now if I'm eating, he'll sit. If I don't give it, he'll lay down. Why? Because that's what I trained him to do. He's begging, trying to do anything in his power to get food. But we are different. Why? Because God created us in his image. What's that mean? What's it mean? Number one, we're creative. Like I said in my prayer, have you ever thought that? Like seriously, I'm not joking. If I was creating, I would have created a tree. I would create a fish. Walk through an aquarium one time. It's amazing the colors, the shapes, the sizes. It's like, wow. But then there's humans who are better than me at creating. There's people that paint and create all kind of beautiful art and sculptures. And so God created us in his image that we can create. My dog doesn't create anything. He destroys stuff. So God gave us the ability to create. He also gave us the ability to make choices, to make decisions, to act with a will. So we're different because we're created in the image of God. So we know we're not an animal. But what about babies? When's life begin? That's the great question. He had another great opposition to this. When's life begin? He asks, like in role playing, he asked the woman, well, is what's inside you growing? What do you mean? Well, yeah, it's growing. Well, living things grow, right? You take a rock and you can feed it and water it. It's never growing. It's not alive. But living things grow. Not to mention, what's the word of God say about when life begins? Let's look at Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I anointed you a prophet before the nations. Or Psalms 139, like I read earlier, it says, for you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. When's life begin? God says, even before conception. Isn't that what God just said? He's telling Jeremiah, I knew you before you were even conceived. I had every day planned out before you were ever even thought of being born. So if God knows us in the womb, if he knits us together in the womb, life begins at conception. It's not birth. In that video, they made another point. How many people would justify killing a two-year-old? Hey, your two-year-old just acting out. You're kind of tired of it. Just kill it. How many people would be okay with that? Nobody would be okay with that, right? But how have we hardened our hearts and deceived ourselves? See, that's the other key. Satan is the enemy. He's the one behind the abortion industry. It's Satan. Because before abortion in America, he's been killing babies since the beginning, hasn't he? Think back to the people of Canaanite. They would throw their kids to the fire, to Molech, because they thought it would protect them. Or if they're having a drought, sacrifice your child. Satan's been killing our children from the beginning. Because he hates children. He hates humans. Why? Because we're made in the likeness and the image of God. And he hates God. It's staggering to think that between 1973 and 2020, there's been over 63 million babies aborted. That's staggering. 96 an hour. My heart turns to the women and the men who have been deceived, who have thought that it's just a choice and believe lies, like you can't raise this child, or you're not ready, or you have careers and dreams and goals. They're all lies. God counts every life precious. Everyone, every breath that he gives is precious. Lots of people, I know people personally who've been affected by abortion. There's women that men that struggle with regret their whole life, that look at children thinking, my child would be that age. But condemnation and shame and guilt is also from the enemy. Jesus will convict your heart. He'll bring you to a place of repentance. But the guilt, the shame, condemnation is of the enemy. Because Jesus forgives all sin. Right? As I read these stories this morning of these atrocities by abortion doctors, your heart has to recognize He can save them. He can turn their hearts. He can save any of us. Jesus took all our sin on the cross. Not just the ones we're okay with. Look at John 3:17. Why did Jesus come? It says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." We've got to watch our hearts. We don't want to condemn others. It'd be easy to condemn these people who are doing these atrocities. It'd be easy to condemn people who've made poor decisions. I made lots of poor decisions. Lots of poor decisions. But that's the heart of the gospel. It's not about me. It's not about what I've done. It's not about you or what you've done. I know there's a lot of people that believe the lie of Satan. God could not forgive you. You're too bad of a sinner. God can't forgive you. And the truth is, we're all saved by grace. We've all fallen short. We're the ones that like to create degrees of sin. Like, oh, I've only ever been proud and lied. Okay, you're okay. Or I'm only a glutton. It's like, oh, wait, you're an adulterer? Oh, you're getting worse on the scale. Oh, wait, you've committed murder? I mean, how many murders are too many to be saved? David was an adultering murderer, and he wrote large sections of the Old Testament. Why? Because if we don't stay in the truth, if we don't stay walking in the Holy Spirit, we're all capable of atrocities. We all have a sinful nature. And even when we come to faith, Paul tells us to put the old man to death. That's work. Why? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I should add. It's not our own effort. It's not our own work. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. But He's telling us we got to put our old desires to death and live for Christ. Jesus came to have compassion on us, forgive us, no matter what our sin was. So I also see a lot of lies when I look at abortion on both sides, whether it's people committing them or people who have done it. And the Lord condemns a lot of people who've done it. I know Rod Bremer shared a story of a woman, been like, I think 20 years. Her husband didn't even know. She'd struggled with it. She had all the memory verses memorized. She just couldn't forgive herself. And it wasn't until the Jesus revealed to her heart. He's in a counseling session with her. He said, "You could probably remember the entire office, the day of the visit, the smells, what was going on." And she could rehearse the whole thing. He said, "Now let Jesus show up." And she saw Jesus in the dream, in the vision, holding her baby, saying, "He's okay. I forgive you." Now, some people will say that's an experience. What's truth of Scripture? Did Jesus forgive that woman? Absolutely. He forgave the men who nailed him to the tree. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Stephen, same thing. Men stoning him to death. He said, "Forgive them. They know not what they do." Because we're all deceived. If we don't believe in Jesus, it's because we're deceived. If we're walking with Jesus and we're struggling, it's because we're deceived. If people hate us because of Jesus, it's because they're deceived. We have a real enemy. You know, Satan is the Hebrew word satan. It means accuser. He accuses the brethren. He accuses us of our sin. Jesus convicts us. The difference is when Jesus convicts you, you turn, you repent, and look at the story of the prodigal son. God runs to us. That's our Father. That's the grace that's offered this morning. That if we ask for forgiveness, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. No matter what we've done, it's not about us. It's not about our past. It's about what He's done. Ephesians 4:22, I quoted this earlier, it says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." We want to put that off. Because when we come to genuine faith, we have a desire to live for Christ. We want to live for Him. We want to love Him. When Jesus radically changes our hearts, you can't stop telling people. I love to tell people about what God did for me just a couple months ago. Radically changed my life. I met Jesus in a whole new way. Changed my life. Remember, we have a real enemy who wants to deceive us. And I want to finish with a story that just shows the deceit. How the evil one can get to our thinking, who can deceive us, but there's always hope in the gospel. Jesus wants to set us free. So the story is of a former Planned Parenthood employee turned pro-life activist, Abby Johnson. She testified in memoir and spoiled the movie Unplanned. She challenged students in a convocation message to be bold amidst the daunting secular culture that promotes abortion. Years ago, Johnson volunteered at Planned Parenthood and eventually became the director of the clinic. Over her eight-year career in the industry, Johnson helped facilitate more than 22,000 abortions. "I really didn't even know how I got to this point," she told the students. "It just happened in a blink of an eye." Her transitions to pro-life advocacy started when she assisted with an ultrasound-guided abortion procedure. At 13 weeks, the preborn baby had every bodily function and anatomy as a full-grown adult. I think the heart starts beating at what? 4 to 8, somewhere in there, weeks. For the first time, Johnson witnessed the true nature of her work as she saw the unborn baby suffer at the hands of a suction tube. "I knew in that moment that what I saw in just those few seconds was not choice, was not reproductive justice. It was not justice of any kind," she said. "It was certainly not health care. I knew that what I witnessed in those moments was murder. Murder of an innocent human being in the womb. And I knew I could not participate in that again." Johnson grew up in a Christian conservative household, attended church every Sunday, participated in a weekly youth group. She told students that her downward spiral was a slow fade, beginning with immodesty in her language, behavior, and attire. Those habits ultimately steered her down a dark path of sin, leading to premarital sex, unplanned pregnancies, and abortions. "There are many sins that lead up to the sin of abortion," she said. "I didn't go to bed one night, this good Christian kid, and wake up working in an abortion clinic. Sin continues into your life, one compromise, one justification, one lie at a time. It creeps in slowly, a little bit at a time. You're all just one sin away from walking down the path that I walk down. And it's not the path that you want." "I was a compassionate person," she added, noting their intentions to help women were genuine. "I was a person who was seeking justice, but they perverted that sense of justice that was inside of me, and they used it against the innocent human being that I should have been trying to protect." Johnson encouraged students to live countercultural lives because she said, "The secular world aims to misguide and manipulate the vulnerable minds of young people. At the end of your life, you're going to be face to face with the one true God. And He's not going to ask you how many friends you had on Instagram," she said. "He's not going to ask you how many people follow you on TikTok. He will ask you, what did you do for the least of these?" The pro-life movement has been seen tremendous strides and improvements in America. Most recently, the overturning of Roe v. Wade, 1973 ruling that legalized abortion nationwide. Johnson challenged students to continue fighting for life despite the ruling tilting in the favor of the pro-life movement. "This is the beginning," she declared, before exiting the convocational stage. "Now is the time for us to stand up. Now more than ever, I can't end abortion on my own. I will not end abortion on my own. It's going to take all of you to help us do it." It's not just a fight for life. It's a fight for truth, right? What is the truth? The truth is, yeah, it's murder. But did you see how she was deceived? She thought she was helping women. She thought she was helping giving them health care and choices. But she was deceived. And we all should take heed her warning that we want to walk close with Christ, because it begins with one sin and then another sin and another sin. If it goes unchecked, she ended up going from a Christian home to an abortion clinic, helping with 22,000 abortions. But the awesome part is, who is Jesus? Jesus had compassion on her. Even though she helped kill 22,000 unborn babies, he gave her forgiveness. That's the beautiful part of the gospel, is that we're never beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. No matter how bad you see somebody, no matter how wicked somebody is, they're not beyond the reach of Jesus Christ and his grace. It's about what he's done, not about what we've done. But then, of course, once we do experience the living Jesus, then our hearts should turn to where we want to serve him. We want to live out a life of faithfulness, not to earn anything, but just because we love him. So the challenge this morning is, how are we going to stand for the sanctity of human life? Like I said earlier, there's a whole list here that we can do to help Planned Parenthood. We can volunteer, become a financial partner, donate services, be a church liaison, pray for the Precious Life Ministry. But this isn't just a battle for life, it's a battle for truth. Look at our culture. Our culture is driven by a liar, by a deceiver, by an accuser, Satan. That's who's behind our cultural movements. And we want to stand for truth. I want to see people set free. Those abortion doctors I read about this morning, I want them set free. Do you see how Abby was set free? So let's just close in a word of prayer. Lord, I want to start by praising and thanking you for a salvation that can save somebody like Abby, assisting in 22,000 abortions. I just want to take a minute and pray for every one of those women and the men who are involved. I pray that your love would pour out in their hearts. They would understand your forgiveness. Yes, Lord, you convict us of our sin. You drag our sin out of the darkness, out of the shadows, out of our hiding into the light, not to hurt us, not to embarrass us, to give us healing and set us free. I just pray this morning that you would set people free. And as I think of our persecuted brothers and sisters, people who think they're serving God by slaughtering your sheep, I pray you to arrest their hearts. I pray you'd set them free. And Lord, may our hearts this morning long and yearn for the day that we will all be set free. There will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, no more fear. Just love overflowing, the glory of your Son, Father, and Holy Spirit, all in perfect unity for all eternity. May our hearts long for that day. Oh, what a glorious day it'll be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand with me, our closing song this morning is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.